The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Today's message is, God is greater than all our sins. Chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. They will look on me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as for an only son. They will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who has died. The sorrow and mourning in Jerusalem on that day will be like the great mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As always, it's meat and drink for us to study your word. Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to us, that we would hear not what I have to say, but what you have to say. Father, I ask you to cause the things that I've studied and prepared that you want us to hear, for them to be on my mind and my heart and be able to speak them in a way that will pierce us. And anything that I've studied and prepared that's not of you, let it fall from my memory. Let it not be visible in my notes, so that the only thing we'll hear today is your truth, honed by your Holy Spirit, piercing our innermost being and changing us into what you'd have us to be. Father, this is our prayer. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. And all the children said, amen, amen. You know, I've titled this sermon, God is Greater Than All Our Sin. And you know, you would think that I wouldn't have to say that. But sometimes we tend to forget that. And we think that sin has control over us and we can't get out of that sin spiral sometimes. And as a matter of fact, we spend so much time talking about sin, it makes it worse. Paul said that he coveted, but when the law told him not to covet, he coveted all the more. So if you say, don't think about that pink elephant, don't think about that pink elephant. You know, we do that. You know, it's just the way we are. So, but the opposite happens when we begin to talk about the grace and the wonder of God. Then those desires to do things that are contrary to God begin to diminish in the presence and in the greatness of God. What God had in mind is Zechariah was spoken to by God and began to prophesy was much more than a temple being built. Remember, they were in the process of building temple. They'd laid out the original temple had been destroyed when the people went into captivity Nebuchadnezzar had showed up, and they were laying out the new temple. And remember, everybody was kind of disappointed and said, you know, geez, look how small it is. It's, you know, it's not nearly what the original that Solomon had built. So they were looking at the physical end of it, but God was looking at a different place. The people saw a temple being laid out, but God saw his promises being fulfilled. God knew what they didn't know. We give mental assent to the fact that God knows everything, but we live as if he didn't care about everything. And he does care. One of the thing that was said in a book that I read by a woman that I admire greatly, Corrie Ten Boom, and I've mentioned it before, but it's one of those truths that we really need to get into our innermost being. She said, nothing is so big that God can't take care of it. And I think we would say that, yeah. But she said, but nothing is so small that it escapes his notice. And so God sees the large and the small of our lives, and he's at work, he's doing what he does. And what we need to do is be a people who believe that he is doing that and that he does care, just like you said, Denise, that he's watching over us. He can wake us up at 2 o'clock in the morning. He can give scripture to us. He can give us the lifeline that we need. I've had a bit of apprehension, not bad, but a little bit of apprehension Thursday when I went to speak to a congregation. It's primarily an African-American congregation, and I had not been in that environment before, and I didn't know how well I'd be received, and, you know, there's always a little bit of that. Well, as they had the choir just sang, and they had some worship, and they had a young girl that got up to sing a special right before I spoke, and she sang, she started singing a song. And when she started, and I realized what she was singing, I looked at Pat, and Pat looked at me, and she said, wow, it's a song probably means more to me than any other song. And it's a song whose eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. It became very personal to me when I lost my arm, and I was in really a bad shape, and a good friend of mine came to the hospital who sings, and she sang that song to me. She almost killed me. I was in bad enough shape, but when she sang that song, it's the little hallmarks that God puts around to let us know that he's there and that he cares and that he's involved. And it just took all the apprehension I had away and I just went on and had a really great time. But it's the little things that God sees that he gives us, and those are little landmarks to encourage us. Amen? The people saw where the Torah would be read. They knew the Torah, the Word of God, would be read within that new temple. But God heard the Word, his Son, speaking in that building. It was over 520 years before Jesus would be born. But God knew what was going to happen. You know, 520 years, if you say it fast, doesn't sound like much. You know, we're back to Columbus, you know, the 1400s, you know. You start thinking about how far and long ago that was, even before that. That's 500 plus years, and God was moving. God moves in advance. We don't like his time schedule too well, because we want everything when? Now. You know, I don't want to wait for anything. That's the impatience of the American Christian. But the people saw the altar where sacrifice would take place being built. God saw his son being sacrificed. See, the vision of God is so much greater than the vision of man. That's why we need to, that's why we need prophets. That's why we need prophetic words. That's why we need to hear from God, to be listening, and God will speak to us and tell us the things that we need to know. So I want us to look in a little bit of detail as to why God is greater than all our sin. The first thing is that the temple poured out blood, but God poured out grace. Back to the scripture we just read, verse 10 in chapter 12, first part of it. Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. Interesting that God says, I will pour out grace and prayer. That's not something that they thought very much about back in the day. They were more concentrating on the sacrifice. That's what the building was like. If you were to walk into Jerusalem, you would have smelled the sacrifice, the burning of the flesh of the animals on the altar. It would have permeated. You know, if you walk by Five Guys restaurant, you know where it is. It's easy to find. You just follow your nose, all right? Because you can smell it. In the same way, when the sacrifices were going on, you can smell it. It permeated the whole air. And the temple was built on a mount. And I saw an old model of the old city. And you really get a picture of the temple being high up and all the houses and everything being lower. So it would have just drifted down and covered the entire city, reminding people that the sacrifice was taking place at the temple of God. See, sin has always been the problem, and the temple and the sacrifice was designed to tell us that there's a problem. And that problem is it's always been between God and man. And sin separates man into an endless spiral downward. It's always been going down, down, down. Remember Adam and Eve? They didn't do so much. Just kind of, God said, don't eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and they ate. And, I mean, it, not so much. It, just the next chapter you read, and you see somebody killing their brother. You know? And you look at today, all these thousands of years later, and things are going on we don't even want to think about. You know, so sin has this way of growing and spiraling and growing like a great avalanche. And sin required the shedding of blood of an endless number of animals. We have no idea how many were sacrificed. There's no way to count them. There's no metadata on that. There's no computer system that can tell us, but we know it was countless. In the book of Hebrews, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I thought about that. I said, what's with the blood? We know that life is in the blood, you know. And we know if we drain your blood out of you, you don't live. When I was in my boating accident and they finally got me to the hospital and they tried to get a blood pressure reading on me and there wasn't any. I was at 0-0. I had lost so much blood. And the doctor said, he said, wow, we can't even get a blood pressure reading on you. That's not good. You know, the fact that I was still alive and talking and watching all that was amazing. And I think they ended up, I was like 5 quarts low or something, I don't know. But they pumped enough in to get me going again. But the picture here about the shedding of blood is that sin causes death. When the blood drains out, you die. And sin is so bad that death comes along with it. Remember this, what Jesus told them back in the garden. He said, if you eat of this tree, the day that you do, you will die. He didn't say you're going to have a bad hair day. He didn't say you're going to get sick. He didn't say, you know, you're going to run around, you know, wondering what's going on. You're going to get kicked out of the garden. He said, no, on the day that you do it, you die. See, we categorize sin as good sin, bad sin, big sin, little sin. You know, sin brings death, and that was the picture of the temple. Death was there every day, day after day, year after year, century after century. Things died because of sin. That's why people brought their offerings there, because of sin. Sin has that death connotation to it. And it had to be taken care of, and God was showing through the sacrifices that he told them to do that sin is so bad that something's going to die. Sin is so bad that something's going to die. Sin is so bad that something's going to die. And so, you know, that was the whole point of it all, that they would know how bad sin really is. Listen to this. This is Hebrews chapter 10. It says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. What was his religious duties? You bring a lamb, you bring a turtle dove, you bring an oxen, you bring whatever you bring for sacrifice. They kill it, they strip it, they cut it in half, they put it on the altar, they burn it up. That's what they did. Day after day, that was their religious duties. And again, he offered the same sacrifices. Countless millions of lives of animals died. And it says, I'm not going to make this up, this is what it says, which can never take away sins. Wow. Never take them away. And I've told you that before, but it's important for us to realize that not one sin was ever forgiven by the countless number of animals that died, shed their blood, to give us a picture of how bad sin really is. They say, well, what's the point? Why do they give this temple? Why do they tell them to do all that? So that they would know that their sin caused something to die. Go back to the book of Genesis. Remember when Adam and Eve got some fig leaves, made themselves a fig skirt and a fig pants or whatever they did? And God said, no, that's not going to work. And it said that he gave them clothing made of skins. Where did he get those skins from? Something died. There's the picture right there. Something dies to cover up the nakedness of man. That's a picture of something having to die to take care of sin. That was the whole point of it. And so God introduced a better way. That wouldn't work. And he knew about it. And look at this scripture from the book of Romans. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, there's that connection, death and sin, those things together, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life. Oh, wow, look at the difference. Death, life. Death, life. There it is. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So where sin increased, grace increased. God is so awesome that he had in place a system that whenever sin is there, there is more grace than the sin that's there. If somebody lies, there's more grace there than the death of sin, of that lie. Somebody commits murder, there's more grace there than the death that goes along with the death of that in that sin of murder. There, when someone commits adultery, when someone rails against God, you know, all the Big Ten, if you will, the grace of God is greater. Now, that doesn't make any sense to the natural mind, because the way I think, if I was God, you should be thanking God that I'm not God. Because I would think where sin is, more punishment. Beat them, bring them down, kick them, step on them, squish them like a bug, make them suffer, just make them detestable life because of sin. That's the natural way of thinking. But the way of God's thinking, let's do something better. Let's do something more. Let's have more grace, more of my presence, more of my goodness. Well, that doesn't make a bit of sense to me. And it doesn't make a bit of sense to the natural mind. That's why it's the grace of God, the things that God does above the sins of men. When I spoke at the church Thursday night, the title of the series was No Repentance, No Revival. Well, that's not the title I would have picked for a revival, but they picked it, so I was a guest, you know. So I was trying to work, how am I going to work the grace of God into this thing? And I finally got to the place about halfway through the sermon and said, the problem is not repentance, and the problem is not revival in this sense, that repentance means to change the way you think. And you've heard me say that. I said, we need to change the way that we think, and when we do, then we'll have revival. Because if we change the way we think, we'll change what we believe. When we change what we believe, we change the way we act. So that's the way that we get to revival, but it's the grace of God that is poured out. The only thing that should separate us and does separate us, you're either dead or you're alive. That's it. That's what Ephesians says. You were dead in your trespasses, in your sins, and God has made us alive in Christ Jesus. Paul went on to say that the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We were dead and now we're alive. And this scripture tells us that as death, sin reigned. Sin is a hard taskmaster. Sin will beat you down. Sin will do that to you. Sin will take everything you got. You ask an alcoholic. You ask a drug addict. You ask somebody who committed adultery and lost their family. You know, just go down the list. All of those things you pay a price for. That's sin reigning. But where sin reigned, grace was there all the more so that grace might reign through righteousness. So we have the righteousness of God when we're born again and we believe, and now the grace of God is in control so that we don't have to be trapped in the habits of sin. There is more power for us to get out of that. It's the power of God. We receive power from God, and that word power in the scripture is a word that we get, one of our English words, of a dynamo. You've heard of a dynamite. Dynamite is an explosion. But I like the idea of a dynamo because it's energy. You know, it's a big machine that generates electricity that gets great power to run cities and countries and nations. And that's the kind of power that we have, the power to rule and reign in Christ. Do you see that?
Yeah.
So that we don't live under the burden of sin, but in Christ we're above those things because we get it, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Got that? Grace gives us the ability to reign over sin. Grace is the uncalculable, you can't count it, measure. We try to quantify everything. God says you can't quantify it. You want to know how much grace there is? Listen to Abraham and God speaking. God says, Abraham, tell you what I'm going to do, boy. I'm going to give you kids like the stars in the sky. Has nobody been able to count them yet? There's more out there that can be counted. Remember I told you the story of the Hubble telescope where they saw a little black spot and they figured there was nothing there, and they trained the Hubble telescope for 3 days, I believe it was, in one spot just to see the darkness of that spot. When they began to develop the, I'm going to say film, I don't know if that's the correct word, probably a computer program that did it, and they looked, they found countless numbers in the thousands or tens of thousands of galaxies in that one little black hole. And the galaxy is where we live, in the Milky Way. That's our galaxy. They found tens of thousands of in one little spot. And God says, and all of them have stars. And Abraham, you can have kids like that. You can't count that. There's no way to do it. We don't know how many stars there are. That's the measure of grace in our lives. It's like the stars of the sky. It's like God's thoughts towards us in I think it's Psalm 139 where it says, or 91, I can't remember which one it is, where his thoughts towards us are like the sand on the seashore. We can't count them. There's no way to measure it. There's no computer. There's nothing that can count it. And that's a picture of the grace of God. It is so much more than what we think it is. And if we live with a sin mindset, we'll always be down, we'll be depressed, we'll never be able to, you know, everything that happens to us, we'll think God did it, God was trying to get us. Beloved, but there's sin in this world. We live in a fallen world. Things happen to us because we live in this fallen world. It's not God out to get us. If God was out to get us, he could do it anytime he wanted. You know, in the mindset, in the scriptures were. Remember they saw a guy who was sick, and they said, who sinned, him or his parents? You know, that's the way we equate things. No, sickness came along, and hardship came along because we live in a fallen world that's been cursed. But it's not God out to get us. He's out to get us, all right. He's out to get us by giving us his grace and an understanding of who he is. Okay, got that? Moving right along. Second thing is, the prophets poured out doom, God poured out hope. That's a job I wouldn't want as a prophet, because all he ever saw was the bad side of things. I mean, that's what it says. They look at a person and say, you sorry thing. God said if you don't get right, he's going to rain down fire. He's going to cause armies to come in. You're going to get sick. All these terrible things. That's what the prophets did. I don't want to be a prophet like that. I want to be a New Testament prophet that says, God said he loves you. He's pouring out grace and blessings. Abraham's blessings are yours. You'll be blessed in the field. You'll be blessed at home. You'll be blessed wherever you go. All the blessings of Abraham are mine and none of the curses. That's the kind of prophet I want to be. But they were prophets of doom. But God was pouring out hope. Going back to what we read before. They will look on me whom they have pierced. Does that sound familiar? And mourn for him as for an only son. That sound familiar? They will grieve bitterly for him, for as a firstborn who has died. The sorrow and mourning in Jerusalem on that day will be like the great mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. Here we see the prophets writing and speaking of the promise of God of something to come, some future event. It was the prophet's mission to communicate the will of God and what God was doing. God gave a glimpse of the future to Zechariah that we might have it today, that they might have it in that day, and that we might have it this day. The concept of a son suffering was introduced way back then. He said, they will look on me. They will look on me. Where's my little button there? Come on, little button. There you go. There it is. All right. They will look on me. Remember, they looked on Jesus, whom they have pierced. They pierced his hand and pierced his side. As of an only son, they will mourn the mourning that took place when Jesus died through the disciples. The finality of death is announced. There'd be grief of this lost one. The firstborn son would die. That's just a thought. Let me bring that to you for just a minute. In our society, we don't put as much measure on this as they did back in the day of Jesus' time, and even today in some other societies. But the firstborn son was everything. He was the heir of it all. He was going to be in charge of it all. That's the firstborn son. And when the firstborn son dies, all the hopes for him are dashed. And if there's not another son, then there's no heir to the promises. And this firstborn son, this only son, when he died, that would be the end of something. It would be the end of hope and promises. And when Jesus died, that would have been the end of it, save this truth. He was resurrected. Because he was resurrected, there is hope. You see, him dying, as important as that is only one bookend. You got to get two bookends to hold up the book of truth. And in the books of truth of what God has said, Old Testament and New Testament, held together by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all right? Because he lives, we live. There would be sorrow and mourning. Now, let's look at this. I saw Hadad-Rimmon. What the heck is that? I didn't have no clue what that was. You ever read the Bible and not have a clue what you're reading? That's what happened to me. I read that. So what the heck is that? So I went and studied to see what I could find out. This is amazing. This is amazing what I'm about to tell you. The mourning that took place at Hadad-Rimmon, there was a time of great mourning at this place in the valley of Megiddo, was for Josiah. Now, who was Josiah? Josiah was one of the greatest kings of Israel. And his greatness was not his army. And his greatness was not his wisdom. His greatness was that he worked to rid the nation of the sin and evil that was there. Josiah was the king who cleaned up Israel. He cleaned up the house. You know, we have a presidential campaign going on. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to build a wall. We're going to stop this. We're going to tear that. We're going to do all of these things. You know, we're going to give everybody free forever. You got to like Bernie, by the way. It's a good program, you know. You get everything free. Why do you think all the kids are running towards him? Talking about free, free. If it's free, it's for me. And you got no way to pay for it, but that's another story. So Josiah was the king of glory, cleaned everything up. He tore down the high places of idol worship. They had idol worship all over the place, little icons that they were worshiping right there in the land of promise that God gave to his people. He tore them all down. He cleaned house. It's like this. This is not true, but let's just for a minute just say that it is. Let's say that we're the only people who are right when it comes to Christianity. And we're the only ones who are serving God. And every other church in town is worshiping idols. That's not true, but let's just say that for the illustration, all right? And let's say I'm Josiah. You know what I'd do? I'd go knock down every church. I'd knock them all down to the foundations. I'd burn them. I would take the priest and the pastors and the leadership, kill them all. That's about what he did. He cleaned house. And when he got finished, there wasn't a remnant of all the evil that was there. He cleansed the temple. He went into the house of God. So not only did he go clean out the other place, he went into the house of God and cleaned it up. And all the things that were going on that shouldn't go on. I'm saying this was he was a man on a mission, this Josiah. He removed the pagan priests, got rid of them. He reestablished the Passover celebration. Remember when they came out of Passover and they got to the other side and God said, I want you to have this celebration and I want you to have it every year as a remembrance of the day the death angel passed over you. That's the Passover. They were told by God to do this and they had stopped doing it. And he reestablished the Passover celebration. A revival with the blessings of God broke out in all of Israel. I'm telling you, everybody got saved, if you will. You know? All the ballrooms shut down. You know, all the pornography was gone out of the nation. It was unbelievable. Children could dance in the street again. Mothers didn't have to be afraid of anything. Dads didn't have to be afraid. There was no war. It was awesome. What a great, great revival. But there was a battle that was taking place with an Egyptian pharaoh. And Josiah went out into battle with his army and he got killed. Now, he's Billy Graham raised to the level of infinity. He's the greatest man of God ever to live as far as they're concerned. And he's dead. What do you think they did? They mourned. They cried. They wept. What's going to happen to us now? This is a picture of when Christ died. When he died in the mourning that took place, the earth shook. The sun was darkened. There was weeping and lamenting. There's no hope. The one that we put our trust in has died. He is dead. He has been pierced. He's had a javelin run through his heart. His blood is poured out. He's not the Messiah we were looking for. He didn't jump off the cross. He didn't bring in 10,000 angels. He didn't just obliterate the Roman army, which they were expecting to happen. He didn't set up the government of David once again. He didn't do any of those things. He died. He was beaten. He was spit on. He was stripped naked. He was crowned with a mocking crown of thorns. It was over. They took him to the graveyard, buried him there. It was over. That was Friday. But Sunday's coming. They didn't know that. He told them. But they didn't know that. As gigantic, as big as the death of Jesus was, that death and that sacrifice was the result of sin. God said, to Adam and Eve, the day you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you will die. That's a picture of what sin did when it did it to Jesus. But where sin is, grace abounds all the more. 3 days later, what do you see? You see the power that's greater than death, the power to raise something that's dead and make it alive. That's the story of grace. That's the story of the new covenant. That's what God says, something that is dead, I can make it alive. And when he rose from the dead, he was like nothing they'd ever seen before. He could do things they never dreamed possible. Because why? Because the life he had as a resurrected Christ was greater than the mortal life he had as a child, Jesus, who grew up and was sacrificed on Calvary's tree. He had a greater life. And in you, as a believer, the life that you have in this physical life, as much as we cherish it, we love it, we do everything we can to keep it going for as long as we can, it is nothing compared to the life of Christ that dwells in you as a believer. Because that life is resurrected life, it's eternal life, it's a gift from God that is greater than anything you can ever imagine. It's greater than the stars in the sky, it's greater than the sand on the seashore, it's greater than any thought any man ever had, it's greater than any book ever written, it's greater than the entire universe, it's greater than every evil, it's greater than it all that has ever happened or will ever happen. That's the grace of God, that's the life of God, that's what you have inherited. That's who you are in Christ Jesus. Do you know that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price? No. You belong to God. You're a child of God. You've been made new. You know, we spend so much time about sin and having revivals and people repenting and all that stuff, and I'm not opposed to that. But if we spend more time telling people what it'd be like when they got saved, they might be more willing to get there. If we had more truth about who we are in Christ, and that would help us to live a joyful life, get us over depression and worry about things. You get to be like Paul. Paul had a great understanding of grace. You know what he said? You know what? To die is gain, but to live is Christ. Ambivalence about this earthly life. In the words of the great prophet Bud Pomaz, you know what he's going to say. There ain't nobody getting out of this place alive, all right? He ought to have his own book in the Bible. Bud would have had it. It only had that one sentence in there. Nobody getting out of this place alive. And we're all closer today than we were yesterday. That's not a bad thing. That's a fact of life. But we know that when this earthly body is laid in the ground, that you will continue on face to face with Jesus. You know, we just buried Nancy Reagan, and she was a great icon of our nation. And I don't know if y'all watched the funeral service or not. They said a lot of stuff that I wouldn't have said. But I don't know what Nancy Reagan's faith was. I mean, I know her husband, because I heard him talk about his faith. But let's just assume for a moment that she was a born-again believer. I don't know what she was or not. Let's assume that she was. Give her the benefit of the doubt. And it's the whole funeral service, they were talking about when she finally gets to be with Ronnie again, the love of her life. They read some letters that he wrote to her, beautiful love letter, and talked a picture about how much they love each other. Beloved, seeing your husband again is nothing compared to seeing your Savior for the first time. That's what heaven's all about. It wouldn't be heaven without your husband and your wife and your mom and your dad and your children who've gone on before you. We want all that, even some of our pets. I'm not crazy. I just think some of the pets are going to be there. I'm looking for my little puppy dogs, all right? You know, Sugar and Pudgy and, you know, just believe in it. Spiky. Maybe not Spiky.
Yes.
Yeah, Spiky. Yeah. That's a family joke. Mikey loved Pat. He tolerated me. But being able to see Jesus, oh, what a day that'll be when I see Jesus, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. What a day, glorious day that'll be. Wow, what a thought. And it's all right here in the Bible, telling us about it. You know, example after example, situation after situation. When Josiah died in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25. In fact, I got a slide here. I'll show you. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. He's a type and shadow of Jesus to come. Just like Jesus was. Jesus fulfilled the law. He was the only one who could do it. He fulfilled the prophets and he fulfilled the Psalms. He was able to do that. Last thing I want to talk to you about is the nations poured out sin, but God poured out his blood. Zechariah 13, verses 1 and 2. On that day, a fountain will be opened from the dynasty of David. And I've got this in brackets because I changed this because I think it was a bad translation. It says it will be open of the dynasty of David. But because Jesus came from David, I believe on that day a fountain will be opened from the dynasty of David. I believe that's a better translation. And for the people of Jerusalem, a fountain to cleanse them from all their sins and impurities. And on that day, says the Lord, I will erase idol worship throughout the land so that even the names of the idols will be forgotten. Oh, hallelujah. You got to love that scripture. What a great scripture. The fountain of sin was overcome by the fountain of the blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins. There's an old song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing can ever deal with it. Not sacrifices, not deals with God. Oh, God, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. Oh, God, I'll quit going to the ballrooms and drinking and running around and carousing and doing all the things the country songs tell us you're not supposed to do. And, you know, I'll stop doing all that if you just, you know, save me. That won't work. The only thing that will save you is the blood of Jesus, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The vastness of the mountain of sin that has been committed from Adam to the end of time is incalculable. But the grace of God is greater still. It's greater than all the sin ever committed. See, Jesus didn't just die for some sin. He died for all sin, for all men and women and children and old people for all time. Past, present, and future. He died for all sin. See, there's nothing that has to be done about sin again. As our little banner says, it's finished. It's finished. Sin has been taken care of. Now we have the problem of faith. It's not a problem, but you need to believe. He that believes on the Son shall be saved. Not he who keeps the Ten Commandments, because nobody's able to do it. Not he who brings sacrifices to the church. Not he who does sacrifices with their lives. That he who serves the Lord for 1,000 years with those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And that's the only ones. Belief in him. There was a sermon series that remember David Jeremiah, some of you might have watched it. The title of it was, I Never Thought I'd Live to See the Day When, he is filling the blanks. And the sermon series was about all the things that he's seen that we never thought we'd see. There's so much that we've believed and seen in our lives that we never thought we'd see. But the blood of Jesus overcomes it all. In anybody, everybody who wants to can be saved. One of the things they talked about in that movie last night, God Is Not Dead 2, is that anybody can come. Remember that old song? There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Anyone who wants to come to God must come by the cross. He must come by faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he lived, that he died, and that he rose from the dead. You know, I thought about how much of Emmanuel's blood does it take to remove all sin? How much? A little drop? All of it? Just a tiny, 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 tiny bit? I remember when I was in seminary, we had this big discussion, there were books written about it. How much blood does it take to do it? I love what the scripture says. A fountain will be opened. What's a fountain? It goes, it's like an eternal spring. Fountain of Emmanuel's blood. More, much more than all the sin of the world. You get the picture of I'm the only one? You see that? He's trying to tell us something. That God is greater than all our sins. Oh, and it takes care of all the guilt, the shame, the consequences, the sickness and the death. Sin has no power to overcome the sacrifice of Jesus. Sin has no power to overcome the sacrifice of Jesus. Sin has no power to overcome the sacrifice of Jesus. Sin has no power to overcome the sacrifice of Jesus. Do you get it? Do you see it? That's the gospel of good news. That's what's been entrusted to us, beloved, that we might bring this message of life and hope, that the vilest of sinner can be clean. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be crimson, they will be like lamb's wool. Because sin has no power to overcome the sacrifice of Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for the fountain that flows from Emmanuel's veins. That we could be here in this building today, and those watching on the internet, those listening on their iPods and smartphones and all the other people who'll be listening even after this day is gone, that we might hear the great story of Jesus Christ, the great story of the love of God, that you so loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, that if we would believe, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, hallelujah, Father, we thank you for that word. We thank you for your great love for us, the sacrifice of your Son, that we might escape death and that we might live for all eternity. Father, let us never forget it. Let it always be on our mind and our heart. And Father, let us be able to bring it to the world that they might have hope for their own lives. We thank you, Father. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you have a need for prayer, I'll be glad to pray for you. I'll be up here. But you ought to be shouting by now. If you can't shout after that sermon, you need to get saved. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah.